Lord be done. And now we will do a couple of our questions and answers in the Heidelberg Catechism, number one and number two. We finished number one a couple weeks ago. So let's go back to number one on page four. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who, with his precious blood, hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. And then number two, how many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? Three, the first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. I'm very glad to welcome each of you tonight, and also to welcome those who have joined us by way of the internet. And now we will study in our class the Heidelberg Catechism, and beginning with the question number two. We will go back to that second question. Yes. Thank God for such heart-searching questions and answers as we have here. And we are going back to that second one again. Let's say that not terribly fast. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? Three, okay. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. I say these are very searching questions and answers. I found that what we considered this morning in Galatians chapter 6 was very heart-searching, because every one of us are sowing every day that we live. And we are coming to consider this main thing tonight is, and we're not going to finish the first part of the second question tonight. The first is that in order for us to know, we have to know, we have to have real knowledge of how great my sins and miseries are. That's not the way I was brought up. As far as a church went, it was simply to agree that you're a sinner. What does that mean? I'm a sinner, so I can pray the sinner's prayer. To have the comfort of God, both in life and in death, is what every person in their right mind desires or should desire. And here are the three simple things that we must know personally to enjoy real and lasting comfort. We must know how great our sins and our miseries are. We must know, secondly, how we may be delivered from all our sins and miseries. And third, we must know how thankful we should be, praising God for deliverance from such horrible miseries and sins. So we will only be able to consider the first of the three necessary things that we must know to experience the real and lasting comfort of God. So first, we must know how great our sins and our miseries actually are. This is a hard saying, but in order to be real, in order to be honest, in order to be true to ourselves and to our own welfare, we must face this head on. And I want to say this to every one of you. You have to be honest with yourself. You must face this head on, because we will face this in eternity. We must not flee from it. We must not hope that we will somehow get better or be able to avoid this matter. If we go through this world just trying to slide into heaven somehow, we will land instead in the lake of fire and brimstone. So facing our sin and our misery must be undertaken carefully by each of us before we are undertaken. It is necessary to know our sickness of body or our disease before we will seek out a physician. You know that. And I had no intention of going to see a doctor yesterday until my pain. I'm very thankful I was able to get up from that pew tonight. It was with a little difficulty, but I had great difficulty just to roll over in bed. And so by knowing the extent of my pain, I was at last willing to go and find some help, and I got help, thank God. So it is only by knowing our sin and our misery that we will really get some help. It is necessary for us to know our problem. If you do not desire salvation, you will not seek salvation with all your heart. If you don't desire salvation, you will not seek salvation with all your heart. But if you truly get a grip, or how could we say this? If the matter, the biblical teaching of total depravity gets a grip on us, that's what we're saying in the men's class. If you truly are convinced of total inability as a sinner to bring yourself into life in Christ, that you are totally dependent on God to do that, then you're ready. Now, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, the Lord Jesus said, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." So each of us must earnestly seek this knowledge. And oh, what glory and praise we will give to God when we realize what a horrible pit of sin and misery from which we have been lifted. We'll sing like the psalmist did in Psalm 40. He took me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet on a rock and established my goings. He had put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. And I was so glad that little Rebecca enjoyed singing the Lord's praise so much. When we begin to realize the ugly depths of our sin and misery, then we will really listen to God. We will really listen to His Word when it's either read or when it's preached. It is through the preaching of the law of God that we really begin to understand our lost condition and the failure of our own self-righteousness. And our self-righteousness is a failure. It doesn't impress God. And when we have our saner moments, it really doesn't impress us. If grace only is preached, then sinners can easily be careless and unconcerned. That is why we have the law of God. By the law of God, we come to see why God is angry with the wicked every day. The Lord Jesus declared in Matthew 22, verses 35 to 40, the very sum or essence of the law of God. I'm going to read over there in Matthew 22, beginning at verse 35. Let us hear what the scripture says. And they had been tempting Jesus, trying to get him to say something out of the way, but he's the all-wise God, the all-knowing God. And one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Our Lord Jesus Christ declared the very sum and essence of the law. He quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, and also Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Loving our neighbor as ourselves. Now, let us think about this, that we owe personal, perfect, and perpetual obedience to God in His law. Now, why do we owe perfect, personal, and perpetual obedience to God in His law? Well, first of all, we owe this to Him because He is the only sovereign, eternal, self-existent being. Deuteronomy 4, 6, "The Lord, He is God, there is none else." We owe Him that perpetual obedience and love, as that commandment gives us, that we're to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we owe Him that because He is our Creator. Genesis 1, 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." He didn't just create the heaven and the earth. Chapter 1 and verse 27, we know that He created man, male and female. In His own image, He created He them. He created us. We owe our very existence to Him. We owe Him our obedience because He is not only the only sovereign and our creator, but He is our maintainer. As the psalmist said in Psalm 66 and verse 9, He holdeth our soul in life. Why are you living this moment? Why am I living when just buried one half my age? Because the Lord is holding us in life. Otherwise, we'd be dead. Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. All things hold together. He's the one that holds the universe together and keeps it from exploding and just blowing apart. He's our maintainer as well as our creator and our sovereign. And we owe Him our love and obedience because our conscience tells us so. Our conscience very plainly tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And then chapter 2 of Romans, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, that's us, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not a law, or having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Our conscience knows that we owe God our love and obedience. And yet, our conscience is not the perfect judge because our conscience can work not only accusing us, but also making excuses. Well, we owe God our love and obedience because God's law is infinitely perfect legislation. God's law is infinitely perfect legislation. Now you can go to our state constitution and you can go and look at all of the statutes and all of the laws that have been added since our Constitution 1901. And you can read all of those and you're going to be at it for a long, long time. But God's law is very concise and yet it is infinitely perfect. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Praise God, it is the purpose of God for His law to convert us. Our obedience is to be expressed in love. Romans 13:10, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now I want us to think about love, how wonderful love is. Our love for God and our love for anyone else is described in these words. And I was rather overwhelmed with this old commentator that lived in the 1800s. We love for these reasons. The person or being that we love because we approve of their character. That's really wise. We love a person or a being because we approve of their character. Secondly, the one that we love is the one on whom we delight to think. You can think that even about your spouse, because you couldn't stop thinking. And when there was a point where you couldn't stop thinking about your spouse. So we love the person whose character we approve and admire. We love the person of whom we delight to think. The one we love is the one whose desires we wish to fulfill. We want to fulfill the desires of the one that we love. And then finally, we love the one in whose favor we find our happiness. I think those are beautiful words in regard to our relationship with the Lord, as well as our relationship with our spouse and others in that we love. We love so many of our brethren for the very same reason, because we admire and approve of their character, and we delight to think about them, and we desire to fulfill their wishes. And then in whose favor we find happiness. Those are really good reasons for loving. The first and great and the highest commandment we have is to love the Lord God. And we are told there in what Jesus quoted that we are to love God three ways. We are to love God supremely, we are to love Him intellectually, and we are to love Him zealously. That's what we're thinking about tonight. We are to love Him supremely, first of all. We are to love Him. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. He is to have our heart. Supremely loving Him. When we love Him, His intellectual excellence holds our admiration. His omniscient truth thrills our minds. His holiness, goodness, and righteousness we esteem as infinitely beautiful. His mercy and grace claim our gratitude. His kindness and faithfulness draw out our unswerving loyalty. I think that's beautiful. When we love Him, when we really love Him, His intellectual excellence holds our admiration. His omniscient truth thrills our mind. His holiness, goodness, and righteousness we esteem as infinitely beautiful. His mercy and grace claim our gratitude. And His kindness and faithfulness draw out our unswerving loyalty. We are to love Him supremely with all our heart. But secondly, we are to love Him with all our mind. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind. We must love Him intellectually. For He has endowed us with understanding so that we can grasp and willingly agree with all of His reasoning with us in the Scripture. You think about God reasoning with us. Just one example of the divine logic. There's different ways that He uses His divine logic in dealing with us. There is the argument from the greater to the lesser. in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Since he gave his own dear son for us, that is the greater. He will also give us the lesser. He will with him freely give us all things, all that we need, we are certain of. And he gave us minds so that we could take in even his great logic. He gives to us all that we ever need, and thus he enables us to follow his divine logic with our minds. We are to read and study his word and to observe his creation and providence and to meditate upon his attributes. And through humble prayer, we are to seek sanctifying grace, a closer walk with him and more conformity to him, and to know more of him intellectually. We are to love him with all our heart, supremely, with our mind, intellectually. And then, not only to love him that way, but to love him thirdly, zealously. We are to love the Lord thy God with all our soul and with all our strength. Putting these two together, the meaning of these two Hebrew terms, soul and strength, signify that we are to love him with purpose and with power. That equals zeal. We are to love him with purpose and with power. We are to love him zealously. Zealously, with continual intent to render to him service in return for all of his kindness and goodness to us. The only service and worship and love that he accepts is that which is offered to him as our supreme love, as the one that we revel in thinking of him intellectually and zealously with purpose and power, rendering to him service. And the only service and worship and love that he accepts is that which comes with this holy zeal. That holy purpose zeal must be the ruling principle of our actions to and for the Lord. Now that's a pretty heavy schedule of love that God gives us. But that's the reality of what he means in us loving him. Those who do not love God and those who refuse to love him are actually at war with him, are willingly disturbing the welfare or endeavoring to disturb the welfare of Christ's kingdom, and even would destroy it, but such is an impossibility. God is absolutely just in punishing such monstrous depravity as failing to love the Lord. I deserve the wrath of God, because I have not loved him with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, with all my strength. God is absolutely just in punishing such monstrous depravity as failing to love the Lord. Now we understand that not loving Christ, not believing on him, not following him, is outright rebellion against God. Because Christ is God, co-essential, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Thus John the Baptist rightly stated in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Loving God supremely, intellectually, and zealously is absolutely essential for our happiness. Our happiness for now and our happiness for eternity has been designed by God and is in conformity to his holy commandments. but to obey one whom we do not love is to do what we hate, and thus is misery itself. It is misery itself to try to love and obey one that we hate. If we love him, then we can never do enough for him. All our inclinations will be, and all our desires and efforts will be directed to pleasing him. And thus it will take all our energies. Now I want to ask you at this point, are you beginning to sense anything? Are you beginning to see anything? The way that God's servant is taking us through the word. Let's take our catechism, Heidelberg, turn to number 5. Let's go to number 5, and that is on page 5. Number 5, above Lord's Day 3 is number 5. Question 5, let us do this one together. I'll read the question, let us do the answer together. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? In no wise. For I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Wow. We understand. So the purpose of the law of God is to bring us to conversion, because we see from the law of God that we're absolute failures. But I have to say that I'm growing in loving the Lord, and I want to grow more. I'm a 70-year-old preacher, and I want to grow in loving the Lord more, to love him supremely, to love him intellectually, and to love him zealously. But you know, if we do not face the reality that in the first and great commandment we have failed, then we will remain in nature's blindness. Being spiritually blind is thinking we're okay by the way that we live. But the law of God is to show us how great our sins and our miseries actually are, and how much we need the righteousness of Christ. Then we have the second great commandment. We are not only to love God, but we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. But what if they're evil and perverse people? Do we not, even with that question, realize how selfishness on our part so naturally and almost immediately enters in when we think about the commandment God has given us, that we are to love all men, to do good to all men, but especially to them who are of the household of faith. So where does this leave us? Tonight, it leaves us knowing that we are sinners, that our sin and our misery is naturally very great, and we have not kept these commandments. We have not loved God with all our heart. We have not loved God with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength. And we've certainly not loved our neighbor as ourselves. But you know, the purpose of that is to cause us to turn to the Lord. Oh God, I need you more than I need anything in the whole universe. I need the Lord more than I need my next meal. I need the Lord more than I need physical health. I need the Lord more than I need long life on this earth. I need the Lord. I've got to have the Lord. And that's so wonderful. The law of God is to bring us